Thank you for that, choir. You know, we often don't have enough time or space in our lives to reflect on what we're thankful for. And as choir, you sang that song, I was thinking about things I'm thankful for and that space that we that can help us. We're winding up this series called The Answer to Bad Religion is Not No Religion. And we're looking at what good religion promotes. And today we're focused on gratitude. It is Thanksgiving week. And what better time to contemplate the meaning of gratitude? And what better way to test our experience of gratitude than to contemplate our disdain for waiting? How do you feel about waiting? There are many places in our lives where we are caught in waiting rooms. And is there anything more annoying and exhausting and frustrating than to wait? You know, it's not often out here that we see ice, but sometimes on a cold winter morning, life can surprise us. You slip on some ice and you hear a crunch in your hip and you're taken to the hospital emergency room. That's a waiting room I don't like. I bet you don't either. You think, well, what could be going on? I'm going to be seen right away. And then you take a number and are sitting there for 4 hours. The place looks like Kmart during dollar days. Babies are yelling and there's people bleeding and somebody's wheezing, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I have to wait to be seen. Well, there are other infamous waiting rooms, like the crowded Department of Motor Vehicles. Although Scott Bullock has been a help immensely, he can't make that wait go away for you. Or have you had the pleasure of going to the post office during the holidays? Especially when you have to mail to some service woman or man. And you have to go through the protocol. Not to mention the unemployment office, where you get to endure hours of humiliating lines just to prove to somebody that you're still out of work. You see, we live in a very mechanized world, a world of fax machines, microwaves, Federal Express overnight deliveries, and it's free if you've got Amazon Prime. Express checkout lanes at the market stores, now they have self-checkouts. And all of these postmodern conveniences testify to the fact that we hate to wait, don't we? We want our answers, and we want them now. We want to go out and get stuff done. We're busy, and we consider time a liability. Or how about the delivery rooms of a hospital? I once spent 30 hours almost in a delivery room, and I wasn't even the father. I was the godfather. The father was in the Navy at the time. And a preacher once told a story about days before fathers were allowed in delivery rooms. Back in that day, a pastor went to visit one of his men whose wife was in labor. And as he sat with the member, he saw another man across the room who looked kind of familiar, but he couldn't place him. A few minutes later, the nurse came out and went to that same man across the room and said, "Congratulations, sir. Your wife had just had twins." The man was a bit surprised, but joyous nonetheless. He thought for a moment and said to the nurse, "Isn't that ironic? My wife just had twins and I pitch for the Minnesota Twins." Immediately the pastor recognized him as a ball player. A few minutes later a nurse came out to another man waiting. He said, "Congratulations, sir. Your wife just had triplets." The man was taken aback. He gathered his composure. He said, imagine that. My wife just had triplets, and I work for 3M Corporation. About that time, another man in the waiting room darted out of his seat, ran for the exit. The pastor could tell something was wrong, and as a good pastor, he grabbed the man by the arm. He said, is something wrong, son? And the man replied, I work for 7-Eleven, and I'm getting out of here. Or how about even more common in L.A., waiting in traffic. A hesitant driver was waiting for traffic to clear and came to a complete stop on the freeway on-ramp. And the traffic thinned, but the intimidated driver was obviously out of state and still waited. Finally, an infuriated voice yelled from behind, the sign says to yield, not to give up. Where is it you're frustrated about waiting? Today's scripture passage gives us kind of a different perspective on waiting rooms. Paul is counseling the Thessalonians, and he insists that every moment of life should be lived in the Holy Spirit, filled with the promise and possibility of God. He reminds his Thessalonians, be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful, no matter what the circumstances. In just a few verses in this chapter, Paul covers the relationships between members and leaders right before this passage, the Christian's responsibility to both his community and other non-Christians, and then the interior attitudes of what believers should believe, and the power of the Holy Spirit to direct that. And then he offers a prayer, and then he closes this little passage with a brief tale that kind of is a promise, an addendum, if you will. Hear the word of God found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, the word of the Lord. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do this. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Thanksgiving is one of my special holidays, but it also can be a rat race of family and friends. It can be a gauntlet of things to accomplish. It can crowd out the very attitude that it was created to explore, to practice. So, Lord, as we contemplate Paul's words to the Thessalonians, would you, Lord, be our guide? Will you take the words that I speak and also the thoughts and the meditations, the things that pop up in our mind's eye, and help us to take time to inhale and exhale. Inhale your love and exhale it patiently to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that this attitude was one that Jesus himself embodied, and he intended for all of his disciples. He took advantage of every circumstance in life. A flat tire, if he'd been driving a car today, I'm sure. Because it was a field of wheat or a lame person. And he used every moment as a moment that was open to transcendence. Whether it was a Sabbath day wandering in a grain field, hungry, and his disciples ate. Or whether it was a fruitless fishing expedition, time spent waiting by a Samaritan wall, a well, where hours and hours went by until he waited for one Samaritan woman in the heat of the day. Or the hours before his arrest and his execution. Every one of those times was equally ripe for God to use him as a messenger to proclaim good news. The good news that God was a God of love, a saving God, a God who called this world into obedience to love. Have you ever felt like the attitude of the Spirit of God was quenched within you? Have you ever felt like that sometimes our own busyness, our own self-task focus prohibits us from really understanding that every moment is something to be grateful for? Paul puts it this way, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that doesn't mean that God's will is that we go through some of the crummy things we go through. It doesn't mean that God's wanting us to lose our jobs or to get cancer or for our children to make bad choices in life. It's simply God is reminding us that even in these events, the will of God is that we remember God created us to be people of gratitude. And we know gratitude helps our blood pressure. We know gratitude makes us more open to the world. We know that gratitude is something that feels good. Yet we continue to practice. Jesus didn't seem to know waiting rooms. He knew living rooms. Places where we interact with one another. Places where we live life and rub shoulders and do things that keep us busy, but like Mary and Martha, one being the cook, the other having some prayerful time, he loved them both. He had time for both of them. And the Thessalonian text tells us that there can be joy and love and life and laughter in every situation. Have you ever manipulated a situation to get yourself out of waiting? Like in the grocery line? Maybe you went to that express lane with 17 items. Maybe you just snuck in before that lady with the big basket filled. Or have you ever snuck into a restaurant? Story of a man and a woman who decided to eat out but failed to make reservations. It was a busy Friday. They arrived at their favorite restaurant. They usually went right in, but not tonight. And they learned that several people had signed up before them, so the man left his name with the hostess and sat in the reception area, but there were a lot of people there. Soon thereafter, a disgruntled couple left the restaurant, complaining that the wait was too long. Within minutes of their departure, the hostess called out, "Walker?" No response. "Walker?" No response. Quickly, the man looked over at his wife and convinced her that the hostess was calling the walkers who'd just left. And if they told her that they were the walkers, they'd get faster service. So as they approached her, she said, "Walker?" And he nodded, and they got up and moved toward them. And she said, "Oh, we've been expecting you. Your family is waiting in the dining room." Sometimes when we manipulate a situation, it doesn't work to our advantage, does it? Ironically, it could be our impatience that might teach us how to make the most of every moment. You see, we're in an age of fiber optics, microchips. We have laptop computers, and they can make airplanes and motel rooms offices on the road for the workaholic executive. Cell phones make it possible to be accessible anywhere, anytime. The waiting room that has been utilized the best, however, is that American home on wheels, the automobile, which we in LA know very well. Cellular phones, portable fax machines, CD stereo systems, and now even microwaves are available for cars. We can practically do everything we need to do in life in our cars while we're on the road from here to there. Whether it's closing a big deal or celebrating a small hot pizza. The waiting in the lines on the freeway on-ramp are no longer lines where we have to patiently wait. We can make them effective workspaces. And yet we're coming up on Advent. And Advent is a waiting room. It's a time to prepare our lives. It's a time to inhale the meaning of Jesus' birth again, and a time to exhale all the other stuff that complicates our lives. It's a time to prepare for the joy of what it meant that God broke into this world, his own world, as a human. It's a time when, although we're going to be in long lines at cash registers, crowded in malls, seeking that last parking space when someone at the mall, when someone rushes right in before you, waiting at Instatellers for more cash to spend more money, we also are given the idea to free ourselves of the frustration. To feel joy, to offer prayers. You see, it's interesting, but gratitude, like many of the disciplines, are a matter of choice. We can growl at people, or we can be thankful that we have the time, that we have the freedom to go shopping. We can feel envy for what other people can buy for Christmas. Or we can feel grateful for what we're given. Those are choices within us. Paul tells a church that struggled in life, his Thessalonian sisters and brothers, that God didn't call them to waiting in rooms or in activities, but to wait in living rooms. You know, even on Jesus' post-Easter walk on the road to Emmaus, where if you remember the story at the end of Luke, Jesus appears suddenly to two unnamed followers. We're told they don't recognize Jesus, but engage in a very long conversation about the events that transpired in Jerusalem during the death of this Jesus, who is called the Messiah, and how that whole incident worked into the history of the Jewish nation, and how it worked into the theology of their Torah. And they still didn't know, but when they got to Emmaus, they invited him to dinner. And we're told that before they ate, they asked Jesus to say grace over the meal. What is grace over a meal? It's saying, thank you, God, for what's before us. It's taking a breath and acknowledging that what we have is God's. So Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave thanks to God and handed it to them. It was at that moment that Scripture tells us their eyes were open. Is it true that they recognized Jesus by his attitude of gratitude? Is it true that they really recognized who Jesus was by the immense joy he gave to that moment, thankfully? Well, I'm not sure, but the lights came on. They realized it was Jesus. And maybe people will recognize us as we go out on the field Thursday morning. Fiercely, I know, Steve, you will. But graciously to one another, enjoying one another, enjoying our freedom to run and move and laugh together and catch a football, or cheering on the sideline as a family, or gathered around our family tables to say, God, thank you, because I'm closer to you when I choose that attitude. Maybe someone will recognize me as a Jesus follower. Amen? You know, one of the things that we can focus on is the beauty of this place that God has given us to live. So I selected "For the Beauty of the Earth" as a hymn. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 473, "For the Beauty of the Earth."